Well, now, Tree, nobody else knows, but that's a great idea. He's smarter than me. He brought a fan up here. I needed one many years ago, and he's finally been innovative enough. I led singing one time for a gospel meeting where they had the air vent right under my feet, and I liked that too. That was good. So good for you, and thank you for leading us in singing. Tree, talking about the seasonal issues that we have these times. Tree, I thought about my dad. He used to talk about the drainage. It sounded more like a construction project than it did seasonal allergies, but that's part of it. And thank you for singing tonight. I ask him, like I ask a lot of the song leaders, I'll ask them if they're ready to lead the singing. Are you tuned up? And he said, we'll see. I hope so. And if you never led singing, then you won't understand that. But if you've ever led singing, then you know exactly what he's saying. You don't always know till you get up here and you do it. So appreciate that. Appreciate the prayer. Brock, thank you for leading us in prayer. And I appreciate that prayer on behalf of our teachers. We have a great group of teachers here. And we've had a teachers meeting in our planning session, getting ready for a vacation Bible school. We're looking forward to a great time this year in vacation Bible school. And tonight we worked on that, talking about the Lord's church. It'll be a great study together. Brother Ramsey's here on Sunday nights most of the time these days. Brother Ramsey's going to start us in that study, and I look forward to that, as I'm sure you do as well, in the adult class, that is, and he'll be the start for that. And then on Monday night, Brother Ken Miller's going to be here for the adults, and Tuesday night, Brother Kerry Duke is going to be with us, teaching on the prophecy that led to the church and the church in prophecy. And Wednesday night, Brother Ronnie Cobb will be here to deal with the theme lesson of the week, the keynote of the week, which is the church built on the rock. And we look forward to all these folks speaking. And then Thursday night, our speakers will be the campers, those who are participating in the Truth Bible Camp, and they'll be dealing with the church as it's proclaimed. And so on Thursday night will be the culmination of that. Coming up June 13 through 17, we're looking forward to everyone being here. Make plans now. It's time to mark your calendars and be ready for that. And we appreciate all the help. A lot of work goes into that every year. Last year, in the middle of all of the virus, we had one of our better vacation Bible schools. And I don't know why that we shouldn't have our best one this year. We did as well as we did last year. And it takes all of us doing the work. And by the way, thanks to Tim for leading us in our scripture reading. Tim, didn't want to leave you out of that bunch. I was just commending these other folks, and I appreciate your efforts in that, and Brother Mike, in keeping us all together. When you think about our work in the church, we've been discussing in different ways evangelism this week, this month. And we are going to continue on with that. And I want us to look at that tonight in another way, a way different than what we have been doing. I've known of different ways that you approach evangelism. And a congregation that I'm familiar with has approached evangelism, they say, with the three E's. And I identify five E's of evangelism. And tonight, as we continue in this study that we've been in, and we're doing this in part because of what the eldership here has been talking about, and that is we're going to have to pick it up. It's time now. Things are easing back. We want to get back to where we ought to be. We need to be encouraging folks to be in attendance. We need to be evangelizing. We should not have stopped that, even though we were restricted in some ways. But it's been easy to slack off of that a little bit, and we think now is time to be reminded. And so this month, we've been spending time in talking about evangelism in different ways. And tonight, I want to look at the five E's of conversion, five E's involved in our evangelism as we talk about it. And we are the church. I've mentioned that a couple of different times already. We're the called out group. We're the ones called out from the world. And we are called out to purity, sanctification, as the scripture says it several times. And purity and holiness, synonymous in a great way in the way those original terms come to us. We're called out to live in purity before God, to live and follow His will for the best life, the life that produces salvation in eternity, but it's also the best life in this world because we're satisfied in serving God. To do that, we remind ourselves that Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 3, we must be converted. Except you be converted and become as these little children, Jesus said, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. We have to be converted. There is a conversion process. And verses that you're very familiar with get all of us that are gathered here. It gets male and female, young and old alike, and that is the two that we go to authorize and to discuss the Great Commission that is ours. The first one that I think about, the one that a lot of folks remember and look at, is found in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, where we're told to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. That gets preachers. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the command is given to everybody because everybody can teach in one way or another. And there Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he says, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So the Lord charges us to do it, and he doesn't send us out without help. He says, I'll be with you. You go and do that, and I'll be with you. And so these things are given to us. Yes, it's a command, but it's a command of love, and it ought to be an action of love. It ought to be an action that we do because we love others. We want to be converted ourselves, and we want to see others converted. And so tonight, five E's that go along with that, and the very first one is what we just talked about, evangelism. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, church is under great persecution at that time. Stephen has just been stoned in Acts chapter 7, stoned to death because he's preaching the gospel of Christ. Anybody here had to deal with that? Any of you ever seen preacher in these parts stoned to death because they're preaching the gospel of Christ? You had never seen that. But they were having to deal with that. It was a life or death issue for them. And yet the Bible says that coming out of that event, they went everywhere preaching the word. They went all over. They went out from that place declaring the gospel of Christ. And you know, history tells us, especially as it relates to Rome, we have good records in some cases with the Roman people and some of the things that happened there. And the history tells us that as the gospel went out, especially as it affected the Roman Empire, people were moved by the fact that these Christians were so motivated that in the face of their own death, they went right on preaching the gospel. They rejoiced in serving God. And that ought to tell us something. That ought to encourage us. We don't have to face this, but evangelism is a must, and it's something we ought to look forward to. It's something that we ought to plan on and be a part of throughout all of our life. We all can evangelize, and we can evangelize in our own way. Peter's had to see a vision in Acts 10, a vision from God, a heavenly vision, we say sometimes. In Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, he comes to the conclusion after he's seen that vision of the clean and the unclean. And he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in all nations, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him. Those who fear God and work righteousness are accepted. The gospel is for everybody. Peter had to see that heavenly vision because he, being a Jew, still had obviously some things in his mind that needed to be conditioned. He needed to understand that the gospel is for everyone. Evangelism is all of our responsibility, and it's for all of God's creation. And every member is responsible. All of us are responsible. It's not just the preacher's responsibility. Now, the preacher accepts that. That's part of the work. The preacher ought to understand that that's first and foremost with him. He's charged to do that. But every one of us have that same charge. Every one of us can do it. Some say, well, I can't preach. It doesn't say you have to preach. Everybody can teach. And I suggest to you that evangelism starts just as it did with Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The things he began to do and then to teach. Teaching starts with what you do. The life you live. People need to see Christ living in you. And in seeing that, that ought to call them to want to be Christians. That ought to call them to wanting to know more of why you do and say what you say. why you act the way you act, as those who are called out, the church, those who are called out from the world in a different way. And so every member has that responsibility, and we need to remember that. And in doing this, remember that the obedient believer is one who does as Jesus said. That is the individual that is born again. In John 3, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, you must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he said, you must be born of water and the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are raised as a new creation after we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all has become new. And then, as is told to us in Acts chapter 2, those who heard the gospel preached, they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And about 3,000 souls on that occasion responded. And in Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible tells us, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord was adding to the church daily those who are being saved. That's evangelism. That's the way it's done. Leading people to that obedient process of knowing and understanding the Word of God. That's our first E. But it doesn't stop there. And folks, right here is where I want to stop and emphasize our second E, and that is, oftentimes we get folks to the baptistry and out of the baptistry, and then we leave them. And that's not the plan. That's not God's plan. That's not the plan of evangelism. The plan of evangelism is to help them to understand the need, to help them understand the obedient process, to do that, to follow God's will there. But then it becomes ours to equip those individuals. And we see a lot of instruction, but one that I emphasize to you is in Acts 20 and verse 28. As the Apostle Paul is about to leave those Ephesian elders, he knows he's going to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be under arrest. He understands that he probably won't see them again. He has the prospect of never seeing them again. And he says to those elders, he said, take heed to the flock over the which the Lord hath made you overseers, to feed the flock, that flock that is the church of God, purchased with his own blood. Elders. In fact, folks, I don't think this rests the scriptures at all. One of the most important works of an eldership is to make sure that the flock is fed. That is equipping the flock, helping the individuals who have obeyed the gospel of Christ be what they ought to be, helping them to grow. And I would observe with you something that I don't think will be earth-shaking or earth-shattering to you, and that is every baby has to eat. And we've got a fairly newborn baby right here in the house. And I'll guarantee you, when she's ready to eat, everybody in the house knows it. Because babies have to eat. They have to eat to grow. And that's the same way with Christians. We as Christians are to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. That is a part of the process. And those who are in charge of that are elders in the congregation. Elders should see to it that the church is fed. But it just doesn't rest with elders. It rests with all of us. Those of us who help bring people into Christ need to remember this E of equipping those individuals, because we have that responsibility. If they had enough confidence in you to be led to Christ, then they will have confidence in you to hear what it takes to grow and to hear what they need to improve. And so we need to do what we can to equip them so that they grow out of the baby stage and they can eat meat, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, so that they can be skilled in the ways of the Lord, leaving those baby things, leaving the baby ways, and growing where they can eat meat, where they can eat the substance of the Word of God, and be strong and be grown in Christ and be grown-ups in Christ. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is dealing with in Hebrews 5 and verse 13, where he talks about that they may be skilled. Those who are not what they ought to be are unskilled in the Word of God. We need to be skilled in the Word of God. That's what we need to be fed. And that equips us for our spiritual life. And it gives us the tools, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 16, the armor that we put on that we may fight the battle as Christians when we put on the Christian armor. And so we evangelize, but we don't stop there. We equip individuals to go out and do the will of the Lord. Next comes edification, the building up of individuals, helping individuals to be strong. Sometimes I've seen this in the congregation I told you that has the three E's of evangelism. I've seen them combine this one with the last point, but I think they both need consideration. And so I put before you edification as its own point here. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11 is a reference in that. Verse 10 begins, he says, talking about Jesus. Let's go to verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and notice, edify one another, even as you are doing, is what he says. So they were doing that. They were building each other up. They were encouraging one another, but it's an ongoing process. So individuals who obey the gospel of Christ, we got them evangelized. We start to equip them with the things they need to grow. And then we do what we can to build them up. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, the Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. Now that's a general sketch we talk about in rearing our children. But I want you to note that in that is edification. He grew in favor with God. We're talking about those things that edify and build us up in the eyes of God. Jesus grew that way. He grew the spiritual way so that he was acceptable before God. He is our perfect example. We understand that. We know that. And so, as Christians, we should encourage one another. We should encourage one another and build each other up in Christ to edify, to make strong. We talk about an edifice. We're talking about a strong building. An individual says, well, there's a large edifice out there. We don't usually say that in common speech, but you occasionally hear that. It could be a wall. It could be a fortification. It'd be a building that's built strong. That's what we're talking about. We ought to help each other to be strong, whatever that is. Just like Jesus was built up in the ways of the Lord, he had to go through the same process we do. He was given all things that we have in this life. He experienced them all. And was perfect in every way, didn't fail in any instance. Sometimes we fall short. And so the point is, let's encourage one another. And we build each other up. And we work to make each other strong. You know, Christianity is not a thing that's built on selfishness. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. 1 Corinthians 13, the instruction on love is selfless love. We ought to love each other enough to make sure that our brother or our sister is strong. Why? Because that helps us to be strong. We encourage one another. We do what we can to build each other up. And it may be giving material. It may be praying for one another. It may be helping to study with individuals or to help them to be able to study with others, to help them to be strong enough to reach out to others. See, all that's a process. And we understand that as Christians, we're charged to edify one another. And the encouragement that was given by Paul to those in Thessalonica was, edify one another. Comfort each other. We have to do that along the way. And I think that's a part of it. To encourage each other and comfort one another. Encouragement is coming up next in our E's, but it fits in here as well. We are to comfort one another and to edify one another in the faith. Our next E is encouragement. And the Corinthian letter also has some words that have to do with that. And we find that in Thessalonians. I said the Corinthian letter, the Thessalonian letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 deals with this. And he says, as you know, we exhort and comfort and charge every one of you as a father. Here's what I want you to see. Look what he says there in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 11. We are to encourage. And interchanging those terms, that's exhort. Exhort one another. Notice what he says, as a father does his children. Encourage one another. As a father does, that's a good father, by the way. A good father encourages his children. And we understand what that means. We understand that that's calling our children to be the very best that they can be. As being a father for a number of years and rearing a son and a daughter, it's been my observation in most cases, I'm sure there are exceptions to this, but in most cases it's been my observation that it seems to me like that when a father exhorts, sometimes that seems to carry a little more impact than the mother does sometimes. I don't know why that is, but I know sometimes, I know this for sure, that a father that gets after his daughter can bring her to tears about as quick as anybody can in this world. And a father that gets after his son to encourage his son to do better raises quite a bit of ire sometimes. Quite a bit of response comes out of that. And I'm just telling you from experience that I think a lot of times the father carries a strong influence in this way. The reason I mention that is the encouragement that is here given by inspiration, God saying, encourage one another as a father does his children. Now in this, we need to understand that encouragement doesn't always come in sweet little nothings said to each other. You know, it's nice to have sweet words said, but sometimes you have to have somebody tell you, pick it up. You need to do better. There's what I'm talking about. That's when the kids get a little bit excited. That's when tears are shed sometimes when a father says that to a daughter. You need to do a little bit better. Daughters don't like to hear that so much, and sometimes it moves them emotionally. Well, what are you doing? You're encouraging them to better things. You're exhorting them to better things. And so as a father encourages the children, we're to encourage one another, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and unto his glory. That's why we do it. In every way, even when we compliment, even when we comfort, and most certainly if we have to in some way encourage by saying do better, it should be done in love, and it should be done in such a way to encourage us to better service in the kingdom. That's what it's all about. It's not done just to get after somebody. It's not done just to raise your voice and to be heard or to grab attention. It's done to try to do the very best that we can. When I thought about this in the area of exhorting, I thought about what I hear sometimes from coaches and in life. Most everybody here has had some experience in that in school. Some of the very best coaches and most successful coaches that you'll ever know, those coaches are after their players all the time. Are they tearing them down? No. But it sounds like it sometimes. You know what they're doing? They're exhorting them to be the very best that they can be. They're after them saying, you can do better. Come on, pick it up. Let's go. You can do this. We can do this together. And that ought to be our appeal. We can do this together. We exhort one another. How do we exhort one another? Well, we do it by preaching the gospel. Back to what we said in the very beginning. We're called to preach the gospel. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort one another with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's the charge of preaching. Paul said that to Timothy, the young preacher. He said, here's your charge. You are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Timothy, preach the word. That's the charge given to preachers. And we say that oftentimes. It's been said a lot of times here when a man enters this pulpit, we've introduced preachers who have come to be with us from time to time. And as they come to this pulpit, we've said oftentimes, whisper to them. You may have heard it. We say, preach the word. What are we saying? We're calling on this verse right here. Preach the word. What are we saying to them? Exhort us. Tell us what we need to encourage us and make us better. Whatever that is, we need to be ready for it. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 24, the appeal that we look to a lot of times as far as attendance is concerned, and it certainly applies there. I'm not taking anything away from that. But notice the nature of our attendance and the nature of coming together in worship. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's our job. We ought to provoke each other to love and to good works. The love of God seen in good works goes along with that. now connected to it, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, here's our word, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to encourage each other in every way to love and good works, and exhort one another, and exhort each other as Christians. But I think contained in this has to be understood there in verse 25 that we exhort each other to come together in worship. That's understood there. Exhort one another. What? To come together. Why? Because when we are together, we're encouraging each other. That's building us up. And that's why it's so important to understand what we started out with tonight in the lesson. The church, the ecclesia, those who are called out from the world, called out to assemble, to worship, and to be identified as one body. That's the church. That's the essence of the term. That's the essence of what it means to be the ecclesia, the called out ones. And that's why that we have been instructing, encouraging. Some have taken a degree of offense to it. I don't do it to offend them. But that's why we have talked about the importance of assembling this past year, where churches have closed their doors and refused the opportunity for people to assemble. Notice this morning on the news, maybe some of you saw this, in the state of New Mexico, the governor made a decree Friday that the churches could assemble at full capacity if they wanted to. And her statement was this, that she was permitting that because by the ruling of the Supreme Court, she could no longer forbid such. So given that, she's going to go ahead and let you assemble. Now, folks, that's a sad state of affairs. To me, that's one of the saddest comments to be made in this country. And I promise, I guarantee, it'd be a better term, I guarantee you, none of you thought that you would hear such a thing as that 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. But in this country, governors making a decree that the Lord's people can't come together, that churches can't meet in a free society. And now we got a governor, and the tone, at least as I took it, of her message to the people of New Mexico was, I'd keep this on, but the Supreme Court has overruled me, so I have to let you assemble. Isn't that pitiful? You see, this is the point. The church ought to have the opportunity to come together and worship. Somebody says, well, I think it's dangerous. All right, then you make your own call, but you ought to be free to make the choice. We ought to make it available. That's all we've said here. We're not trying to be ugly in that. We're saying you ought to be free. Accept your own responsibility. Had a fellow just this last week called me aside. He'd been out here and visited, and he said, man, I appreciate what you all are doing. He said, it's so refreshing. Because he said, you're letting everybody determine what they think is best. Let everybody be responsible for their own behavior. I thanked him. I said, man, I really appreciate that. Because we haven't heard a lot of that. But folks, that's what it comes down to. You ought to be left to make your own choice. If you feel like you need to be in attendance and can be in attendance. The doors will be open. If it's a concern to you, then you decide the risk, but you decide that. And understand that the overall prevailing principle that comes from God is we get stronger when we come together as His people. That is the nature, the essence of the church. And I don't think it's an accident that that's why the Hebrew writer deals with that in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. When he's dealing with individuals who are losing heart and falling away, he's saying it's important for you to be together. Get together. Encourage one another and encourage each other to come together. Why? Because in that is encouragement. In that is exhortation in Christ to make us what we ought to be. Through encouragement and through what we're talking about here, we understand also the importance of contending for the faith. We're encouraged to do that. We ought to encourage one another. Jude said that we should be exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith once and for all times delivered to the saints. Jude 3. Jude is saying that along the line of encouragement and exhortation, we need to be exhorted to contend. There's a fight that's in our hands. There's a fight that's before us. And so as we bring folks into Christ, we need to encourage them and help them to understand there is a spiritual battle going on. And you've got to be ready for it. You've got to be prepared for it. And so the exhortation, the encouragement comes to say, this is part of it. And so in this area of exhortation, we're encouraged, we're exhorted to contend, to be strong and stand for that which is right. Finally tonight, it's something that we need to remember as well. And it's something that parents have to deal with also. It's very closely connected to what we know of at home. And that is, we have to know that there's a time that you do turn loose and you let young Christians go on their own. Let them, in a sense, fly away like we do with our children. Young birds have to fly away out of the nest. Children have to leave the house. And as a parent, a couple of places that have been the hardest for me to adjust. Number one was that first trip out with their license to drive a vehicle. That was one of the toughest things for both of my kids when I saw them drive out of the drive by themselves for the first time. That's a tough one. It's a tough one when you give your daughter away in marriage because she's gone. Now they come back and they bring nice things like grandchildren back. That's a nice thing. But as far as the day-to-day association and all of that, they're gone. They've gone away. They've left. They've left the nest, so to speak. Hard to turn them loose. You know what? It's important to do that. They have to do that. That's God's design. It comes a time where you have to stand on your own, and we need to prepare individuals to stand on their own and let them. Some of the best lessons that I've learned in the church, in Christ, have been when I've been left on my own, because then you start to have to be resourceful. Then you start to go back. And you know what, at least with me, what I've done is I've been instructed, but not until I'm put to the test do I dig down and get the things that I have been given. So when you got somebody there ready to help you, you let them. But when you're on your own, now you for a moment, you're stunned. For a moment, you might even panic. A question's asking you. And then you say, well, wait a minute, I've got this. I know this answer. And if you don't, you've got the resource manual right there. So you dig in there, and that's the way you learn your Bible. When folks start asking you questions, when you're on your own and you don't have somebody to ask the question and get the answer, and you start using that Bible, there's where you become more, back to our equipped a while ago, that's when you become even more equipped, is when you're standing on your own. And we have to turn people loose and let them stand. You know, in Acts chapter 16, we have the Apostle Paul as he comes into contact with young Timothy. He takes Timothy, this is a very short version of it because time is running out on us tonight for our session, but he takes Timothy with him as he goes on his missionary journey with Silas traveling with him. The Bible tells us that while they're there at Thessalonica in Acts 17, the Jews come in and they stir up the people against primarily Paul, because everybody knew the Apostle Paul. His name was well known, and especially among the Jews. And so the Jews came and they stirred up, even to the point that Paul's life was being threatened. And so the Apostle Paul, knowing that they were going on to Athens, that was the design, they were going on to Athens. The scripture tells us that this reference, by the way, 17 verses 13 and 14, that as they were stirring up the people to take Paul's life, Paul says to Silas and to Timothy, I'm going to leave you here to do the work, and I'm going on to Athens. And he leaves them there, and as far as we know, that's the first time young Timothy's been left to stand on his own. And he's left, if you'll look at that in a sense, he's left to have to face a mob. He's left to have to deal with folks who are not necessarily happy with the declaration of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, for me to stay alive, I'm going to have to go on, and so I'm going to leave you here. That's important. It's important to do that. It's important to do that in the church, to do all the things we've said, to equip, to edify, to encourage, and then help folks stand on their own, to say it's time for you to do the work, to leave the Christian alone. And yes, you continue to edify and encourage and exhort all along the way, but it's also very important to be able to stand on your own. And isn't that what we're all about? We're all about trying to grow up in Christ. We're all about trying to be grown-ups, adults in the church. And I fear sometimes that through the years, well-meaning brethren, many of us, have probably overstepped in this way sometimes, where we have wanted to do the work, and rather than helping somebody else learn and stand on their own, we've done the work, and what we do is we handicap them. We keep them from growing and being what they ought to be. And so a wise instructor is one who can step aside and get others involved. I've known a few preachers through the years. I admire them very much. They were able to know seemingly when to turn loose. And a lot of those preachers that I've known through the years have been able to get other people preaching because they would bring folks into Christ, they convert them, do all the things we've talked about, equip them, encourage them, so forth, build them up, and then at the right time, they seem to just have an ability to say, okay, now you take the reins. Now you try this. You preach the gospel. You teach this class. We have new folks coming into our teaching program, and Brock and Jacqueline said they wanted to start helping to teach. That's the way it's done. Come in. Get started, get your feet wet, grow in that, and become great Bible teachers. We're always looking for that. But understand that for a period of time, you need to train in that regard. I've known sometimes congregations that put people in who weren't ready to teach on their own. They needed guidance. And I appreciate Brock for what he said. He said, I don't want to come in and have a class by myself. I want to work under somebody for a period of time and get a feel for it. He said that on his own. We'd encourage that. But he said that on his own. I commend him for that. I commend anybody for that because that's the process. But at some time, and we've said this too, haven't we, Rob? At some time, we said, you need to be ready to stand on your own. Ready to teach a class. That's the goal. We want to move you to that place. Comes a time that we exit. In the mission field, quickly, in the mission field, we need to understand, and we'll talk about this at another time, because these E's also fit mission work as well. But in the mission field, we also need to have a plan to exit. And, you know, just by way of interest to throw in extra here, there are a lot of congregations who have started a work and they never turn loose of it. And what they do is they kneecap that work because, especially overseas, those people expect that American money to just keep coming in. And they never learn to stand on their own. That's not mission work the way God would have it to be. God wants us to have a plan to exit at some point. Train, equip, build up, and then turn loose and let folks grow. Folks, these five are my recommendation. And I believe they'll work. And I believe we need to be about that here. And I commend the group here for the work that's been done through the years. And I encourage us to go on, to go forward, and let's go and be what God would have us to be here. Tonight, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ, that's the very first of the E's. To evangelize, which leads to obedience, and then walk and run and grow in the cross and in the gospel of Christ and be the kind of Christian that you ought to be. If we can help in any way along that line, need the prayers of the church, we're here to help in that regard. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.